So we're up to the end of page Tzadik Tes, in the page 99. Now we want to understand this clearly. What's going on? We should get the big light, and then we're able to free ourselves, we get freedom. We were in the other side, as it were. We were in the bad side, the material, the whatever you want to call it.
In Egypt.
In Egypt, exactly. Spiritual and physical there as well. And how do you get out? Well, you have to shine a big light, and then you're able to get out. What does that mean? He says, I'll explain it to you. Very good. What is this talking about? He says, this is a very simple thing. Very, very simple. When you deal with a baby, and especially as a child progresses and nourishes and grows bigger, baby has a certain intelligence. Might not be that much intelligence, but he has some intelligence. Like, you can tell a smarter baby, you can tell a not so smart baby usually. Sometimes development takes more time, but very often there's a sharp baby, the baby's looking more, the baby. You can figure it out sometimes, the hands go quicker, there are different ways of telling. Eventually speech, so you see that there's a baby that's more sharp, and a baby that's less sharp. So that's just the way Hashem made the world. So there is some degree of understanding to a child as well. So this understanding is very immature. Very, very immature. And spiritually, sometimes that's where we are. We can't get anywhere. We can't do anything. I can't change what I need to change or what I want to change because I'm just not even holding by it. I'm just like an infant. I'm powerless. So totally powerless. So a slave in Egypt that it's like I have to be carried around. This carries me. So I can't do anything. I can't forget about fighting it. I just want to like grow up and be a person. Like I'm not have these patterns which are very, very negative and very detrimental, and I'm just there and stuck there. It's so stuck there I just can't. It's as if I can't find myself at all. I'm caught, I'm locked in.
Isn't also the problem with Egypt is that you have the tibas, like the nudity in Egypt, the it's like LA today, the pornography.
Believe it or not, it's probably even worse. That's what it seems. But although I don't know where LA is today, it gets, every year is a different evaluation. I'm not sure. But let's just say it was very, very bad, it's true. And that's certainly part of it
How does Egypt back then different than, the worst possible case here?
Well, there were a few differences, what was it like? I think, let's see. In Egypt, today when you talk to someone, you say, what do you do with your life? The answer is, whatever I want. That's really the American dream. You do what you want, what you're led to. If you work, you do better. You don't work, usually you do worse. And, depending who you are, you find yourself and you try to do what you need to do, what you feel like doing. And you need to work, so you need to get money, so you try to find a job that you're going to want to do, and you try to find, you do your best. In Egypt, it wasn't like that. In Egypt, there was, everything was divine. They had a very interesting, how would you say this? They had a very interesting belief system that enabled them to be so steeped in immorality that we can't even begin to imagine it. That was Egypt. Egypt was like today, for example, we know, and this is so sad because there are people who are women who are feminists and they want women's rights. And they're right. Listen, you need women's rights. What's going on over here? But they don't realize that when you're loose, and when you're open, when you're part of a society where you're pushed to the wall, and purity is not only nothing, it's a minus. So then what happens is you're forced into different steps which you don't want to take. And they're not in your better interest at all. They're not good for you. Any normal person alone, if she was alone without the social mores on her back, oh, you've never this. Oh, you've never that. What? I mean, you're this age already. Well, what's wrong with you?
You mean getting pregnant at 14?
Or not only pregnant, having relations, for example, or doing this or doing that or doing the other thing. And if you don't feel like it, then you're just, there's something wrong with you. You're not normal. You're not normal. You are a person who, you must be dysfunctional, obviously. Purity is not only, it's not that, it's denigrated. It's considered a badge of shame.
Yeah.
hill.
That's what it is. So you meet people, and a person, you know, later in life is, you know, I really, that's not what I wanted. I, as a woman, I wanted to find myself and find the right person and find the right time. And I was an inexperienced teenager. And I'm like, I just have to get this stupid thing away from me because my virginity is just, it's holding me back from being a member of society. That's how she felt. And it's sad. It's a very sad thing. So she doesn't realize that she's part of a society which uses her and pushes her to something which is not in her better interest. She doesn't necessarily want it at all. Doesn't need it. She's supposed to walk around and promiscuously. She doesn't have to. But again, if you walk around and dress in a particular manner, you're obviously a prude. Must be. I mean, it's unbelievable how these poor women are manipulated by the men. Like, they were just driving and they want one thing. But Egypt was like 100 times worse because it was your religious duty. It wasn't only. Okay, you're a Nebuch, and if you're tough, if I'm tough, I don't care what you think. I'm gonna, you know, when I'm ready, I'm gonna take steps that I want to take. There's actually a woman who wrote a whole book about it. I didn't read the book. My wife had it. It was very fascinating. She's like, you know, this. I want to wait. I want to be pure and wait for when I feel like it. She was tough enough. She said, I don't even care. And she was Jewish, not religious. She's like, I don't even care what people think. I don't care what you think. I just don't care. She really had confidence. And she's like, she pointed this out herself, and it's obvious. But she's like, this is crazy. This society is like pushing women to the wall. If you're not tough as iron, you're going to bow to the desires of social pressure. Why should I bow to social pressure? I don't feel like it. So she, again, she's a maverick. She's tough, but like not everyone can do it. But in Egypt, it wasn't only you could do it. You're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to stay pure. You're not allowed to say, well, I only want this or I only want that. Because now you have a religious duty. It's like really bad. That's a lot worse. That's much worse. So the Jewish people, that they weren't into. And maybe they weren't even allowed to. Maybe it was they were inferior, they were slaves. I don't know how it worked. That they didn't. But Egypt, that was the Egyptian, that was his, he knew inside, this is what I need to do.
Same in Rome. Rome did the same thing.
Hmm?
Rome was the same.
Yeah, of course. It's all the same, exactly. All the same stuff. So it wasn't only, you don't have autonomy, you don't have rights. And in general, I mean, a person didn't really have his own rights to say no necessarily. Some of the higher social standing had the rights to demand and so on. There were different things going on which were just like very, very bad. Very, very bad. And that's just, that was considered it's like religion. We can't even imagine it. And the same thing with a lot of other bad characteristics. That was just a religious obligation. Many societies, they did human sacrifice. Many societies, they did... Pharaoh had a problem, he either bathed in baby's blood, not a problem. Again, quality of life of the king. It's not murder. We know from, once you take euthanasia, like we were saying before, you take euthanasia till the very end, like it doesn't matter who, anything, any rationalization will do. Because after all, and again, you hear people giving a rationalization, their rationales, and you're like, that's so crazy, but you can't refute it, can you prove it? He says, well, there's a soul, right? And the soul goes wherever it goes, so the body's not the person, so it doesn't matter if you do it. Right? After all. So there's no quality of life. Send us along. Reincarnate or whatever in the world it does. I don't know. Don't care. So that's your philosophy. So then it doesn't matter. You can kill babies to bathe in. Not a problem. I'm the king. I have real quality of life. And this is getting away with my quality of life. I'm the most important person. And I'll give them a bigger mazel. Give them a bigger... They'll have their next time around. They'll have a higher, better chance of being in a higher place.
So
I'm helping you.
In Arab countries nowadays, they have child brides.
Arab countries is a different story. They're much more advanced than Egypt because they were the 7th century. 7th century was very, very, very primitive. It was, again, it wasn't a religious duty per se, I don't think. And it was a Muslim, they were many steps up from the idolaters. They did a lot better. You had women and there were certain things that were advantageous. But you're still in the 7th century. So you're dealing with someone who's incredibly primitive. Incredibly primitive, like unbelievably primitive. We can't even speak the words of what they, some of them, believe. And it gets to be a point where, if I have any suspicion of my daughter, I can kill her. And I feel it's my religious duty. And if I don't, I'm a bad father. Because I have to set an example. Because whatever the reasons are, again, I'm not an expert in Muslim law, and I know that everyone, certainly not everyone holds this way. But it's like a big question. It might well be most. If it's not most, it's an awful lot. And it's probably most. I just don't want to say most because I don't know. Do I really have statistics? But it's a lot. It's not two people. But people getting killed all the time. And that's just, I think even, I don't even think the Palestinian Authority does anything to people who doesn't do honor killing. It's and not a killing. It's chastity. You're helping her. It's your religious duty as a father. She can't be unchaste. What does unchaste mean is also a big question. For who? For what? So, in bottom line, it comes out that the women are the ones who are persecuted. A man doesn't have a problem. You can't kill a man for being morally unless he's doing certain things, which also they believe was not good. Which at that least, from our point of view, may be to a certain point correct.
Same thing in India when it comes to the parents-in-law killing the wife.
Yep, the daughter-in-law. That's right. That's right. Literally, like, unbelievable, like, beyond, and she doesn't feel like she did it. I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do? You didn't do anything wrong. I deserve a medal. It's like killing a murderer, killing someone, or even worse, maybe. Could be the murderer is even worse. Once the murderer murdered, I'm not sure in Islam you're allowed to kill. Maybe if you're a relative. I mean, there are rules. You have to work out the rules. I had a reason for killing him. He was after me. You have to work out motivation. Here, well, she's suffering, she's in pain, and this is how she's dealing with it. She deserves to die. I mean, it's not exactly enlightened. So it's a big problem, and it's a pity that a lot of people think that's their religious duty. And again, probably most, if it's not most, it's an awful lot, millions and millions and millions of people. It's like how do you deal with this? It's like one of the big problems here in Israel as well, and dealing in general with terrorism is very, very hard because, you know, if you're a Catholic, let's say, if you're a Buddhist, or whatever religion you might be, unless you're a Satanist, I mean, usually, if you become more religious, you try to become a better person on some level. I don't know, I'll do penance, I'll fast, I'll do more confessions if you're a Catholic. Maybe not. So I don't know, you'll do meditation, whatever I do, charity, I don't know, self-flagellation, whatever you're trying to do to try to improve yourself. Whether it works or not, okay, it might depend on how much arrogance you add into this stew, but it doesn't matter. Bottom line is the guy's making efforts that are not going to usually hurt his fellow man. If you're a Muslim and you have a particular brand, if I'm righteous, so I'll do all that, but I know that the ultimate righteousness, or one of the best expressions of righteousness, and this is real easy also, especially if I'm suicidal, is to blow myself up and take someone with me. And that's he's like a tzaddik, he's very righteous, he's like a saint. What are you talking about? It's like something that's like very bad. It's a problem, that's a big problem. Get religion and go blow yourself up. Like, that's not good.
But to them, you're taking out, quote, the enemy.
There's no end to rationalization for anything in the world. And that's the problem. I'm just saying that the problem is that what we call radical Islam is probably the majority, and if not, it's an awful lot of people. An awful lot. Who would at least applaud him. So, well, it's not worth it for me to do that, but if I'm ever stuck, if I ever, like, I get in debt, I get messed up for whatever reason, it happened in Israel, it happened right here.
In Baghdad, there's 60% that were secular Muslims. There was 20% that were supporting the other 10% extremists.
Yes, it's unbelievable.
And the 15%, 10% extremists were the ones that were running things.
That's why I don't want to say most. I'm not sure. I don't know.
They were running things because
it's just millions of people.
They had a lot of support. 20% supported them.
Sure.
And if you think about your society, 20% are supporting extremism, then the other 60%, they're not going to be able to do anything.
It's very hard.
It's very, very hard to have a civil society with a large portion of your society that's very, very strict.
Yeah, I mean, it happened right here. There was a wealthy young man, young Arab. He proposed to the girl of his dreams. She said, no, I don't really want to marry you. Now, she's in Israel. He can't force her. And she probably came also from a wealthy family, maybe secular, or also secular, not also secular, it doesn't matter. So secular enough, at least, that they weren't going to force her to marry. Or they couldn't force her to marry. Or at least for him, they weren't going to force her to marry. I don't know the exact story. He gets in his car and runs someone over. If I can't marry the girl of my dreams, at least I can be a jihad. I can express myself with jihad and be a, whatever they call shaheed. I'll be a, whatever it's called, a holy warrior. What's the problem? What's no problem? I'm dolphin in love. I feel very pained. So I'm not just going to, you know, quietly slip my wrists. I'll take someone with me and be a tzaddik. It's like unbelievable. You know, God forbid. I mean, but it's like, it's crazy.
What did he do?
He ran over a few soldiers on their way to the Kotel to say slichot in the early morning in his Audi. I don't know if he killed one. He might have killed one. Like he worked hard. He did the ultimate, he made a sacrifice for God from his point of view because he was jolted by his girlfriend. It's like, it's a problem. It's something very, like, a little bit...
What, this was what, this year?
No, this was a few years ago.
Okay.
Maybe 8 years ago, I'm not sure. It's like a while ago. But it was something, it just, it's intense.
But this was like on this block or something?
Yeah, like 5 minutes away. You go straight, and then when you get to Shifta Yisrael, as it continues, uh-huh. you know, to Yafagate to your left, right over there, that intersection, right when the train turns, he slammed someone into the wall and bashed into him, and I think he killed him. But yeah, it's like, it's right here. It's beyond, you know, this guy, he has money. He's got an Audi. He's got a car. He's got a, and it doesn't matter. I just got rid of him. What's the problem? But I do wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. And the Palestinian Authority will get paid also. That's a different point. I get a stipend. I get a stipend. I get paid to take people's lives. So that's even worse. But even if not, I don't need money. I have money. But, you know, I had enough. The pain is too much for me. So why not frame my suicide as a higher calling? It's great. It's perfect. Win-win situation. That's unbelievable. You know, there are some people who are firefighters that they are. You know, they used to go, what do they call it? The National Guard, what do they call it? I forgot. They used to go to this, you know, the Foreign Legion. I'll go to the Foreign Legion, or, you know, she jolted me, fine, I'll just, you know, live a hard life, and I'll try to do some good or whatever in some jungle and forget. Oh, he makes it. He doesn't make it. I mean, is he hurting anybody? No, he's trying to do something that's sort of positive in his own way. Maybe he could express himself better. Maybe he shouldn't be so despairing. Okay, that was him. But, like, he's, like, losing his, you know, and that's where it is. So Egypt was a lot worse. Everything was officially religion. It's all religion, trying to get influxes. That was really bad on many, many levels. And it's hard. It was very difficult. It was very difficult for people. It was difficult for us being there. So when a person is in Egypt and he feels like I'm trapped, so first of all, he's going to have a diminished consciousness. So he has all the higher things. It's all in there. It's all, he has the potential to get to all the higher levels that we spoke about already. This aspect of tshuva he can get to theoretically. He has it in him when he matures. But he has it in what's called a na'iv ima, the lower levels of ima. This means it's the ability to access to a much higher place where he can do tshuva, he can get to above time. He has the lower levels of ava, he can get this deep serenity and deep connection to Hashem, which he can translate into his life and just change his life totally. And change his bad patterns. I mean, it's hard even to isolate what my bad patterns are. What gets me upset? What makes me resent? We have to figure it out and change things. Because if we don't, we're just going to suffer. Like, why should I suffer? Can't control anything. May as well not suffer. I mean, why, what's the point? It's just stupid. It's counterproductive. It's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to make myself suffer. I'm here to be able to deal with whatever Hashem wants to send my way. But I have to learn how to actualize myself and stop making myself suffer. So I have these. That's what a child has. So mochin de elokim, kevin de elokim gamkin. These are the mochin, the mentalities of elokim. And that's again, Paro has a nice grasp. He doesn't let you get any higher. He doesn't let you really shine in there. You're just trapped by him. So that's when we're in a diminished state regarding some particular aspect or thing, whatever it may be. So then I have these mochim, the delukim, the mentality of delukim, and that's my ability to grasp Hashem. It's with a lot of judgment. It's hard for me. It's hard. And I have judgment on myself also. That's also a part of it. I can't get out of it. I was always, do not speak to Hashem. Don't speak. Don't have real speech to Hashem. And like we learned last time in Zohar, I mean, like, you know, you speak Lashon Hara, there's certain things you can do. You can slander other people, you can look down at them, you can be negative. And all these things just disable your ability to pray. You can't pray. You can't pray in a meaningful way like you could have if you didn't have these problems.
So I mean, besides Lashon Hara, what are the other problems?
Falsehood, flattery.
When it says flattery, because most people do like flattery, it's like a common type of a thing.
It depends what you mean by flattery. It depends what it is. But it's a false kind of, it's not having any interest of the person at all. And it depends, it's true. There are certain questions, what can you do, what can't you do? That's its own topic. But bottom line is, there is a person, he's not trying to pick someone up.
That's my question.
Oh, that's a great question. I'm not trying to pick someone up. Sometimes I'm trying to help someone. I want to help someone. So I say something that's polite and being nice. I have no expectations of this person. I tell this person, oh, he's got money, so I'm going to flatter him. You're supposed to honor a wealthy person, but you're not supposed to, like, fawn over him. But I don't know why. That's not the idea. You have to have a balance, work out what's right, what's wrong, do your best. We're supposed to do our best. And when it comes to a poor person, then I don't care about, you know. There's a famous Rav Leib Chassman. He said a parable. He said, you know, a guy walks into shul and he's got the shiny suit with like the nice gold buttons. He gets the hero's welcome. Probably has money. Those years especially, clothing was very costly. Fitting suit, probably has money. This is a poor person. He gives him a nice seat. He tells him around, talks to him, explains everything. This poor guy comes in with ripped up garments. His garments are not the most perfect. And he gets up, there's very little attention, and he said, hi, how are you doing? Do you want you to sit over there? You know, back seat, and that's it. So he said, it comes out that what you're really honoring is this guy's nice little brass buttons. He said, what are you honoring? If you want to treat someone like a human being, treat them like a human being. If you want to give a wealthy person a little more, it's okay. But if you give him every instant of your, as if he's a star in your eyes, and the other guy you treat like you would treat a doorman, let's say, who you're not so polite, so then there's a problem. That's not okay. That's not a proper way of relating. That's not right. So once came to Rav Zalman Meltzer, and he gave him a big greeting, and then he said, so you're Rabbi so-and-so, like a very great, he said, no, actually, I'm just Joe Schmo. You know, on Yom Tov, especially the Chassidic, or the people who were in Yerushalayim, dressed a particular way, everyone dressed more or less the same way. So you didn't know what it looked like. You were expecting this visit from a very important Rav, and then it says Joe Schmo. She said, I'm so sorry for putting you out. You're so being so honored. She said, no, actually, I really should treat every person that way, but I don't always have the energy. But here I was able at least one time to give someone a lot of, you try your best. But there are some people who, they make you feel good. That's what he wants. He has no agenda. I don't have any agenda. I have nothing on my mind. I just want to make every person I see feel good. That's not flattery. I'm trying to find positive and build up the positive. Flattery usually is saying something that's not exactly true. A lot of it's not true. It's too much not true. It's not true. You know, wow, you're so strong. He's not so strong. Sometimes you try to pick the guy up.
What's the difference between flattery and encouragement? Well, especially when it comes to like classmates.
It depends if he needs it. If he needs it, he needs it. I'm just trying to help him. Nothing to do with me. He needs it, so he needs it. But if he doesn't need it, so then it's a different point. You know, also sometimes it's just way overdone. And it's like fawning with a person, it's not proper. It really depends.
What's the difference between flattery and really appreciating what the person's doing?
If you appreciate it or not, how do you really feel? How do I really feel? If I do appreciate it, I should express appreciation. If I feel a desire to express appreciation, I express appreciation. If I even muster a desire to express appreciation, that's also something. But if I don't feel anything, I could care less. So here, a classic flattery would be, I talk to someone and build them up for 20 minutes, and then I go with my friend and say, yeah, this guy, like, you know, I don't care. That was nothing. It's just something you do.
Not even
a client, he's my client, so you talk to my client, but I don't care. That's flattery, because he doesn't, he's right away denigrating, he's like, he feels stupid, he feels soiled almost, by belittling himself to this person and trying just to, fawning over this person that way. That's how he feels, so then shouldn't have done it. But if he feels it, just trying to help the person, so I'm trying to help him. It's nothing to do with me. I'm trying to help a fellow human being. Something else. I know he needs a lot of encouragement now. He needs a lot of help. It's a different story. And it depends, again, it depends what I say. You know, it depends sometimes what you say. It's like really way, it's too much. So it's a little overdone. It's not too bad, especially if it helps him and I mean well. But there are times when it's just way, 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 way overdone.
So how do you tell the difference when you're...
I think a lot of the answer is going to be prayer and working on it and trying, you know, doing your best and seeing if it doesn't make the person feel good. They need to feel good that way. I need help.
It's not even the sense you're trying to get something out of it.
Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes you think, maybe I should agree with this person better. Maybe I should have... You're trying to negotiate. Like, I should have been this, that, no, then, you know, I was walking somewhere once, I was dead tired, I was finished, I had something strange happen, all sorts of things, saw someone, I didn't give the greatest greeting. And afterwards, like, you know, maybe I should have been, I'm like, well, I had a hard day, like, it happens, like, you're right, I should have been more, it doesn't matter, it's not his problem, I had a hard day. You know, I wasn't impolite, but I should have been nice, like, there is such a thing, you have to work out and see, it's like you're negotiating how to act to people. And, you know, again, I have a few friends, and this person, he's just a social kind of guy. He just knows how to pick people up in a way that's, it's not, you know, he's just trying to pick the person up. And you know it, this, he's not, you know, this is what he does to everyone, and this is just who he is. He's not targeting anyone. He's not, this person's worth it to me, this person's not worth it to me, this is this, this is that. That's not, then you're hunting, you're not picking someone up. You have an agenda. So sometimes an agenda is also not so bad. It depends, again, do you muster your feeling? Is it really feeling? Or is it fake feeling? That you have to work out. That's not so easy to work out. It's like, it's sort of like bitachon. It's like having faith in Hashem, like applied faith in Hashem. So it's easy to, like, the Chazon Ish says, everyone whistles bitachon. Oh, I have bitachon. Because he has no challenge, so he has bitachon. See, his store, it's making money, he's okay. When the guy opens across the block, and it's the same merchandise I have, then I want to break his windows. What happened to my bitachon? He said, you never had bitachon to begin with. You're just whistling and acting as if you do what you don't. So it's not easy to work out what's real bitachon and what's I'm just like faking myself.
For the podcast, what's the definition of bitachon?
Bitachon is applied emunah, applied faith. It means relying on God and Hashem takes care of me. He takes care of me. So there isn't a level of just saying, you know, I'm going to just rely on Hashem here. I'm going to rely on Hashem and He'll take care of it. And that brings down
a strong confidence.
It brings down a special providence. And often it's very powerful. But you have to know if it's real or fake. Sometimes it's fake.
So
I don't want to go to the doctor. Why should I go to the doctor? I have this cough. Maybe it's strep throat. Nah, I've been talking. You're not been talking. You're just lazy. I'm lazy. I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to bother. I don't want to wait in the waiting room. I don't want to get my stupid mujer card. I don't even have the card anymore. I have to pay another 24 shekel for another card. I don't want to do that. So you know what? I'll second class. It's not real. It's a lie. At least we have to know the truth. I mean, it's hard knowing. It's like laziness. Also, what's laziness? And what's really, what's illicit desire, like or desire that I don't need? And what's laziness? Like, it's hard to work out. These characters are very hard to work out. You know, famously, there was someone he felt like he wanted to get up for a pinch of snuff.
I see.
He wanted to get up. They used to have snuff. He wanted a pinch of snuff. They used to have next room a pinch of snuff. So he said, "Well, I'm going to get up." So then he started to think. He said, "I don't know if I need it or I don't. I mean, it fortifies me. I had a little today. Who knows if I need it or not?" It was before people they figured out that it's very dangerous and stuff. But so he's like, on the one hand, maybe I should get it if I want. On the other hand, maybe why aren't I going? Because I'm very lazy. So I just want to stay in bed. And I'm pretending that I don't care. I'm so care. Oh, I don't want to have what I don't need. Oh, what a righteous thought. But that's not true. That's a lie. What I really want is just to be lazy. So he got up, went to the next room, next to the snuff box. He says, okay, now I have to figure out, do I want or don't I want? That's my job. So again, he's a tzaddikin. Dr. Novadik, also same thing. He said, people come to town. And you know, I always am afraid to work out whether I visit or not in my house because, you know, it's snowing outside or whatever. I just don't feel like driving over there. I don't want to walk over there or take a wagon. I don't want to bother. But maybe it's fitting. So I would always get my coat on, go outside the guy's door, and then usually I'd already go in. Why not? I'm ready here. I'm ready here. Just go in, you know. But it's very hard to determine. These things are really hard to work out in myself. What's really motivating me? What's really going on? I have no idea. I don't know. I really don't know. You know, this is the problem. I don't know. It's hard. It's hard to work out. So in these situations, what we're speaking about here, when the person's a slave, I don't know what he knows, but everybody else knows that he's really way off. He's way off. He's in trouble. He's in trouble in this area. He has nothing. He's the only potential, not actual at all. So that's the first level. And that's where power comes in. He grabs hold of the Yud Mem of Elohim. The last two letters, the Yam, the Das, the understanding, the ability to access higher, he stops us. Okay, so then what? He said there's two different levels. This level we said, right? I am preparing to be, which is trying at least to get to a place where I'm willing and ready to leave Egypt. Right? I want to get out of here. Then there's a higher level of the Havayas. The Havayas are the person just to live in the moment. Was, is, and will always be, that's one of Hashem's names. So that means I'm living in the instant now. I'm not worried about the past, not worried about the future, just in a good, positive way, not in a bad way. Past, to fix it would be better. Future, to prepare for the future the right way, but not nervous. And now I'm living in now. That's the way, that's this Havaya, that's Shem Havaya. So he said, I said before that you have these 10 Ekis, just getting ready, and that's what happened, right? That was 210. The it's 200 plus 10, which we said before. But he said, the lower level, you have only Elohim. It's all judgment. Such a level of judgment, you don't even have the Ekis yet. That's the aspect of the lower level. Fine. And that's the outer level. That's the lowest level. The Achakach Godless Rishon. That's called Godless Rishon. That's called the first diminished state, where I have nothing. In terms of this problem, I cannot resist. I can't. I am a slave. I must have that cigarette. I can't live without it. I must have that cake. I can't do it. Gotta get me that wine. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And you know, Rav Chatzim Levinstein, he says, look at these guys with the smoking. My gosh, you know, you see a guy who goes around and collects money. Poor guy, he needs money, right? If you smoke, I mean, sometimes you're worse than he is. You're in a worse situation than he is. How can I be in a worse situation than he is? I have money. So what happens if your lighter runs out? It's 3 in the morning, you're dying for a cigarette. You go out and you have fire, 3 in the morning. I've had it happen to me, not only once. Fire. You know, my answer is amen. So I have fire, my friend, but it's not anything that's going to help you. And I'm very happy to have it. I have an inner fire. I don't have a fire that's going to help you. You know, but like, you know, what are you supposed to do? The poor guy, I mean, he's just desperate. When he needs a cigarette, he goes out and buys his 3 in the morning. What would get you out of bed for that 3 in the morning? Like, you have to be really motivated. So this guy, if he's, you know, let's say there's a party going on, and a wedding, let's say. But he's tired. So there's a wedding, he's tired, he's not necessarily going to go collect the money at the wedding. He needs the money, it's for a good cause. I just don't have energy today, I'm tired. I did my regular collection. Yeah, I'd make some more money, but I don't feel like it. When you're a slave to the cigarette, there's no such thing as a don't feel like it. You have to. You're like booted out of bed. Get out and get your fix. It's the same thing with alcohol. It's the same thing with all these things. Food is almost the same thing. Gotta get a cake. Gotta get a this. Gotta get a that. Person's got his heartburn. Now he needs seltzer to deal with the
drugs.
Heartburn. Drugs also. Drugs even worse. Drugs can be even worse. Drugs, the guy's willing to mug someone for the drugs. That's usually cigarettes. That's a rarity. Mug someone for cigarettes. Kind of, you make it because it's cheaper. I mean, you can like work it out.
Remember the story in India where the monkeys were smoking cigarettes?
No.
And they got addicted to cigarettes and they rampaged the city looking for cigarettes.
Whoa.
In India.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
The hordes of
nicotine
monkeys.
Addiction.
Yep.
The hordes of monkeys are running the city, breaking in people's houses looking for cigarettes in Asia.
That's crazy. That's unbelievable. It's an amazing story. My goodness. Yeah, that's where we are. It's like unbelievable. You don't know how do I deal with this addiction? Like, how do I get rid of it? So I don't even have, I'm not even ready.
And when you combine cigarettes with alcohol and toss in God knows what, marijuana, crack cocaine,
prescription medicines to deal with your nervousness.
Prescription medicines.
Don't forget.
There is a major problem with prescription medicine addictions, where people get addicted to painkillers and don't get off.
Or lots of other things. There's other things too. There's just downwards and upwards, and there's all sorts of stuff that works this way and then there's other ways. Baruch Hashem, I'm not an expert. Thank God. But it's not, it's very sad. I mean, that's what
and this stuff can cause depression.
Oh, no end to what it can do. I was on the truck. Yeah, I'm sorry.
You know, so that, you know, one day you get so depressed that you call all your relatives and you walk downstairs to in your 5-bedroom split-level mansion, 27 acres, Grants Pass, Oregon. Beautiful forests, your horses and everything else like that. You turn on your Rolls Royce in your sealed garage. You turn on your Bentley. You turn on your Harley Davidson. And you sit in your Bentley it was an Aston Martin with a pack of cigarettes and a fifth of Chivas Regal until the carbon monoxide kills you.
Yep. That's it.
Then your brother walks down 2 days later. As soon as you hit the stairwell, the odorless fumes just hit you with a ton of bricks from the carbon monoxide poisoning.
Wow.
Just a massive headache.
Unbelievable.
my brother.
Wow.
And I was the one walking down the stairs into the garage. So, you know, as they say, been there, done that.
Unbelievable. I can't imagine that. That's unimaginable. Amazing that you're here. You're strong. Not so easy.
Have a good Shabbos. Thanks for all the help.
100%. Thank you.
Unbelievable.
Okay. I mean, I wanted to put that on tape because that's what depression can do.
Uh-huh.
Combine that with alcohol, combine that with cigarettes, combine that with God knows what else.
It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I mean, that's the extreme, that's for sure. That's like the end. But, you know, I was on the train and I saw these guys talking. He's like, yeah, two packs a day, 5,000 shekels a month, this much money, that much money. I didn't see you gambling. Yeah, I'm taking 2 weeks off. And they're like, it's obvious that they're into all three. These poor guys. Older men. You know? At least they look old. I don't know how old they are. And they're and like, then, you know, that's where they are.
When I had my snack bar, it was in Wolford Building, we would see 12, 13, 14-year-old girls pushing strollers.
Wow. Unbelievable. Crazy.
Because for them, the only love they got was getting pregnant so they could have a baby. It's a love.
Unbelievable. We live in a crazy world. Crazy world.
Yeah.
How will we change this world for the better?
Rabbeinu.
That's right. That's the answer.
That's what I'm doing.
Ashrecha. Oi. Ashrecha.
So, getting down to it, Egypt was probably worse than the worst case in L.A.
I don't even know if Egypt was anything wrong with killing yourself. Just nothing wrong with it. I don't think so. Not necessarily. It might depend on what you followed.
I mean, like, with the...
Even more than that.
With the promiscuousness.
Promiscuousness.
Anyway, you know,
yeah, it might well be.
The pressure of, you know, having sex, yeah, so
you,
young.
Well, you're not religious? It's like unbelievable. You're not religious? What's your problem? You don't believe? You're a heretic. You have to do this, that, and the other thing to prove yourself. And not once. Every time there's a religious rite, that's your duty, don't you know? Not a good situation. Again, we weren't part of that, but we were also dragged into a lot of their nonsense. They worship wealth. Alright, that's the sheep. And that's part of the problem. What is wealth? Wealth is the most important thing. Money is the most important thing. You can shout someone down and give him the business for a few shekels, a few dollars, and there's no humanness, no difference, nothing. It's the most important thing is the money. It's not easy. It's all of us, but it's hard. It's a big, big challenge. Money is a hard challenge.
And they had tons of gold.
They had a lot of money, yeah. Thanks to Yosef, they had a lot of money. And everything was money. That was what it was. You can't even imagine what they did and what they went through. It's called Erebus Aretz, like the worst, the most licentious of all the lands of its time. So who knows what that means? It's not a good situation. During the plague of Bechoros, when they killed the firstborn, so our sages say, no one knew who was really a firstborn in any house until this plague. Because, you know, this lady, she has 5 kids. We don't know who these kids are from. They were so promiscuous, they weren't necessarily, even most of the times, with their married partner. So what that meant was, one woman might have 2 or 3 firstborn children from different men. That's his firstborn, that's his firstborn, that's his firstborn. So then they found out who's really firstborn and who's not. And figured out who is and who isn't. It wasn't simple. You know, that's how crazy promiscuous. That's pretty.
That sounds
it wasn't like.
Wasn't
like two halves.
That sounds like what I heard at work, you know, with a woman with 15 kids and, you know, 10 partners on welfare.
Sorry for them. It's an unfortunate situation. A person like that, it's also, that's another type of addiction, very possibly. A person needs whatever they need, they think they need. That's how they relieve the pain, by this action. So, it's no different than alcohol or anything else. Different in its own little way, but it's all the same. And that's what this person needs. You know, there are people there to take advantage of it. Too bad. Very often, that's what's going on. Especially in such a poverty-stricken house. Usually that's the situation. It's also part of society. You have to be open, you have to be free, you have to be this, you have to be that.
Plus the advertising. Yep. I mean, when you combine the advertising, which is basically soft corn porn, with the women's magazines, with, you know, the feminist movement, combine that with birth control, free abortions. I mean, we haven't even discussed abortion, what it really is.
Same as euthanasia, unfortunately. Same thing. Same thing. If you can support, I mean, there might be some line somewhere, but unless you have a reason to make a line, the moment you support aborting an infant that's 9 months or 8 months, there's no reason why you'd say that if the baby was born early, you can't abort. And if it's a month or two later, you can't abort.
I've got a right to my job. So. Sure.
Still, that's the, why would you make a differentiation? There's no absolute reason why I have to make a difference. There's no difference. What's the difference? Until when? Till 6 months, till a year, till 2 years? Till when?
Now they're passing laws in Europe saying you can kill children.
Yep. We'll see till when. We'll decide, well, is this child right? How about this one? We'll evaluate each child according to the arbitrary rules. Because there's no reason to say one or the other. And you can always change it around. You can make it more stringent. You make it more lenient. You can do whatever you want. Your child might have the right to television, but you have the right to kill it. Like, it's unbelievable. Who knows what these people are going to come up with next? Here we are, and we're like...
They're already killing the elderly.
Yep.
130,000 a year in England alone.
Unbelievable. Not an easy world. Every little bit of light dispels a lot of darkness. To do our best, shed some light. Can't worry about it too much. It's crazy, crazy, crazy world we live in, and unfortunately, from our perspective, it doesn't look like it's going to get better so fast. It doesn't seem that way. Never know, I hope it does. We don't see that so easy. It's getting better anyway, but we don't see how.
There's something that someone said once, I don't know whether I'm getting this right or not. They're saying the last redemption with Mashiach, it's going to be like the first redemption with Moshe.
Mm-hmm. That's what it says. What does that mean? Good question, but that's what it says. It's going to be tremendously miraculous. It's going to be amazing. Moshe is going to take us out. We'll have to leave. But what does it mean? It's not clear. I don't know.
The question I have is the immorality and whatever in Egypt like what we're going through now?
We're getting there, unfortunately. I think we're getting there. I think we might surpass them. Unfortunately, it's crazy as it sounds. Maybe we'll surpass them. We'll see.
What does that mean, surpass them?
It means... Oh, of course, Egypt children made no difference. From any age was... It didn't matter how old the child was. It doesn't matter.
You mean they simply killed the child?
Killed maybe also, but also in terms of using the children as objects was certainly
Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong, no problems, no rules, no nothing. And no problem whatsoever. As long as you had the money to buy her. But in terms of becoming worse, I mean, it depends. We have options they don't have. A person can become totally self-absorbed. Totally self-absorbed. Without even having to have a lot of money. I don't need a lot of money.
Well, I assume they had drugs back then the way they had drugs now.
But you have something on the internet today, and they're working on robots. And what you can do with robots is very frightening. You can feel stimulated and live only in your own little world without ever having to think for an instant about anybody at all. That's pretty unusual. That's a strange thought. So I don't know. I don't know if we're gonna. I don't know what's gonna happen. Egypt had its own bad things, but through the internet, we get access to every bad thing in the world, whatever culture. So it has its minuses, many, many, many minuses. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing positive. We can, a person today can get all the minuses. It's unbelievable. So I don't know. I really don't know. What does technology have in store for us? I do not know. I just know that it's very frightening. And we need to, you know, again, that's what we're trying to do with the Shir, Hashem himself. Learning these concepts and these ideas creates a kind of protective cocoon, and whatever you want to call it, so we can get through the flood that we're heading into.
Didn't Egypt have black magic or the dark side?
Presumably, yes. Yes, they did. For us, it doesn't make that much of a difference, though. But yes, they did. Things have changed since then for a few reasons. They kind of, it's not as strong as it was, and today if a person doesn't focus on such things, usually he doesn't have problems with them. That's the best way. That's what the Gemara says, that the Rambam rules that there's no such thing as magic. And he says if you look at the social wars of his time, it was a pretty crazy thing to say. Yeah. A. He said it's crazy. And B, I mean, in the Talmud, there are many places, the Rambam knew the Talmud. There are many places where there isn't, it seems to be discussed. And then there were all allegory, it seems very strange. So he says something very powerful. He said the Rambam wanted to break the power of these people. So the way to do that was that the people, the nation, won't believe in them. If you don't believe in them, they don't have power anymore. So therefore, that becomes, that's what he wants to do. So when you're not focused on it, you're protected.
So for the podcast, the time period of the Rambam was?
The time period of the Rambam was, I think 13th century, was it? It was earlier. 11th, 12th century. A while back. I'm not, I have to have my timeline better for that one. But yeah, the Maimonides. And
Yeah.
But the question is, what year is that? I don't really. I think that I'm right around 1150s. I gotta think, but I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. I have to look. But you know, it's in his time. Nobody believed that there was. Everyone knew. I mean, it's famous. Like, there's a famous. Even later, even in the 15th or 16th century, there was a Muslim imam. I don't know where he lived. I don't remember where he lived. And he, maybe in Spain? No, Spain would have been much earlier. I'm not sure. But there was this Muslim religious leader who said that every Friday he travels to Mecca, which was thousands of miles without an airplane, and comes back. So he convinced the king to make a decree to get rid of all the Jews. And he was very close to the king. So the rabbi there was not the person, he was not the person to start with. He was much smarter than this chap, apparently. So he brought a merchant. He had a merchant come from afar with a gem that the king was looking for, perfect gem. But it had a match, it had a twin gem. And the king was, he knew he'd love it. It was perfect. I don't know if it's earrings or something. He said, where's the match? He said, well, I didn't have enough money to buy two of them. But I bought it, the merchant's telling me, I bought it in Mecca.
So the rabbi's like, this imam, he goes to Mecca every Friday. Let him just pick it up. I'll give him directions. So then he called him away and said, okay, what do you want? He said, I'll give you the gem. You better get rid of the decree. He goes, I can do this anytime I want. No problem. And then you discredit it. So he got rid of the whole thing. And it was all, but he was, you know, people were, even then they were, people were, you know, what do you mean? Of course, I practice magic. Don't you know? I mean, I don't think it's from that long ago that people believe in this credulously. And in the Rambam's time, it was like endemic. Everyone believed it. But he was coming to break this belief system because the belief gives the power to this sort of thing. So that was his purpose. That's why it's not a question. What do you mean? The Talmud is not a question. His purpose was to break the power of these things by saying they don't exist, to nullify them. That's what the commandment said. So we don't really see the Chabad Chaim, especially. I mean, he wasn't from too long ago.
100 years ago.
Yeah, 100 years ago or so. And
actually less, because he died in 1937.
Yeah, yeah. But he lived from 94 or something. But he said that because our test is technology and saying there is nothing higher, so these things are usually especially hidden now, it's because otherwise they would defeat the purpose. Why should you see such a thing unless you need to? So we need to leave the slavery. I need to leave Mitzrayim. How do I leave Mitzrayim? I need to find out, I need to figure out how to get around Paro. Paro has me in a bind. I can't think for a second. I'm always slaving away, always working, always thinking about the material. So how do I leave? How do I get out of here? What do I do? How can I get ready to be? At least this place of Ekel, like ready to be. How do I get to the next level? So when a person is really, really in it, he needs just something very, very special. That's Mitzrayim. They gotta just take you out. That's what we'll see. We'll learn the different levels, and we're gonna find out that we got to shine from the highest level without any deserving whatsoever. That's how we can get out of such things. There's a certain point where a person is so completely, utterly take it into something. I mean, it's like the Talmud says about in the Mezuzah. So there's certain people who are so bonded to idolatry, for example, and that's again the same thing about Egypt being really bad, or you know, licentiousness, you know, immorality, and these people, they cannot let go. To let go, the Talmud actually says they have to die, and the way the commentators explain is that sometimes literally, and if not, that the guy's got to have such self-sacrifice that he's willing to bear feeling like he's dying all the time. So he gets over it, he has help from above. That's the way it is. He's got to be willing to do the ultimate sacrifice. Don't care. I'll die. Not a problem. That's his attitude. Unless he can't even begin to make the changes necessary to become a different person and not be in the same rut anymore. So we need to get a light from on high. Get shined in this light from on high, and then we can do it.
So can we use the same technique nowadays? We have people that are so addicted to the internet, so addicted to Facebook, so addicted to instant messaging that they can't even do their work or homework for kids. Kids are stuck with like doing 80,000 instant messages a month, and the teachers complain. Or being on YouTube or Facebook or Japanese animation or EverQuest role-playing games or what have you. You know, so they're spending all their hours, you know, till 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, parents wake up and, you know, scream at them, go to bed.
It's not simple. I mean, the person has to be willing. He has to be ready and willing. If he's not willing, you can't force him. So for a person, I think I said it here, I don't remember, but, you know, if it's not the time, the person can't even hear what you're saying. What do you mean? I like the EverQuest. It's fun. It makes me feel important. It gives me something to escape from what I perceive as my miserable life. You want to take that away from me? What am I supposed to do? How will I live? Live in the miserable existence, which is who I am. Which I just hate it. I suffer from it. I can't do that. It gets tricky. It's complicated. How do you... I mean, this is part of the argument of trying to be careful not to give computers to children, except under very, very limited circumstances where they can't get into such things. So they have the judgment, hopefully, not to fall. But that's the problem. Like, how do you, like, what do you do with someone like that? You can't. I had a friend. He was very, he had osteoporosis, and he was very ill. And he came to Israel for a year to try to get better, and he did get better, and he, I think he had another maybe 15 years. And they said that he doesn't have a few months. He lived another 15 years. And he said one thing that really helped him recovering from his illness, and being willing to like take that endless fighting, was when he said, I first found out, he was a high-powered lawyer, and he first found out he had this terrible illness, and so he went to Las Vegas. And he probably had Trump planned before, maybe not. He had money, the guy. And he's sitting there, and this barmaid was like serving him or whatever. Maybe she was a bartender, I'm not sure. And he's like telling her, like, you know, my life is ruined. I'm just, this is where I am. And I was a high-powered lawyer, and I'm just, that's it. I'm selling it all. I got maybe they have new therapy in Israel. If not, I'm just like, you know, leaving the world, checking out real soon. And she said to him, I know exactly how you feel, because I wanted to be an accountant, I started learning it, but I couldn't get it to the university I wanted, I just couldn't get the money together, and here I am, a bartender, I'm just unsatisfied. I'm unhappy, I hate what I do. She said, you think it's comparable, my problem with yours? So she said, you shouldn't think that way. Because when a person, how he perceives his life, that's how it is. And you shouldn't put yourself in a different category, because your pain and my pain, I mean, your physical pain might be worse, but the anguish I have, who said yours is worse? Who said? Why should you say that? It's not true. So we really determine, it's like a part of the strangeness of it. We determine how we feel about ourselves. And importance to what our bar is, what do we make it or not. That's why it's so sad for me to like basically hit myself over the head. Why? Put the bar, okay, who told you that's the bar? I heard about someone who was, they wanted to be a poet. They love poetry. They wrote horrible poetry. At least from the perspective of people who buy poetry. Maybe they wrote beautiful poetry. People didn't like their poetry. And there were a famous, I don't remember the name, a famous playwright and writer in the more modern 60s, I think. And he was unbelievable. And the person was extremely unhappy. He actually did, he wrote a play for, or an action movie or something really good for a company, on a, I guess a play, because he's writing books or novels, some sort of thing. Because they agree, they're like, "Will you write for us?" He's like, "I don't really feel like it." So he said, "No, we'll publish a monologue of your poems." Just oh, for that, I'll write you something. And everyone loves his fiction, and they hate his poems. They just didn't, you know. And to him, even though he was a millionaire and he was very, very beloved by who knows how many fans, he was a failure because he never made it as a poet. So that's like too bad. He has all the recipes of the best success for many people. On the contrary, maybe too much success, maybe uncomfortable success. And he's as miserable as someone who just can't make it at all. Who has no money because he's always, I'm not making it here from there. I'm not a poet. I'm not a poet. What's going to be? I want to be a poet. I want to make it as a poet. I want to show up sensitive. I saw what someone else would have told himself. And he might have been miserable. Just as miserable as someone suffering, a poor guy in some hospital from who knows whatever. You know, physical pain might be worse physically, but the mental anguish, we can do it to ourselves. We don't need any help. We have it all inside. The torture, the whole torture train, all the thumb screws, it's all in. We just have to engage or disengage, and it's up to us to do what we want. We have to leave the tribe, leave Egypt. Don't torture yourself. First thing is be happy with who I am. That's just to get me to the place of, I am ready, I'm Eke, it's the name of Eke, that I am ready to be. Then try to live in the moment. But the first thing is happy with who I am now. No matter what my plus and minus is, it doesn't contradict yearning for higher. I can yearn for higher. Yearning for higher is wonderful. But I cannot let my yearning for higher be an excuse to feel bad or hit myself over the head. Yearning can be with my whole self. It can be a very consuming thing, all consuming thing, but not to the extent that I'm not a positive person, I'm not a happy person. And that's really what it comes down to. We have to work on being happy no matter what. It's very important. And without that, I can't. The power just says, no, you're busy. And he makes us busy also with these crazy thoughts.
might have all the money in the world, but the crazy thoughts can kill you, God forbid. Not a joke. And certainly, they can make you very, very, very miserable. This one a hand, that one a hair, and this one. Endless things, usually lies. And if they're not lies, so what? It's not worth the misery. Not worth it. Why should I put myself through that? We can torture ourselves much better than anybody else. We can't really take another person. We can only convince them. You might be able to force them physically, put a gun on someone, but you can't take him inside. You can't force him. He has to find himself. He has to agree. He has to be willing. I hope one day we'll leave Mitzrayim, God willing. It's going to happen. Maybe this year. Go out for a minute and then pass it to Joe.